Good morning, everyone. So as I look out on this crowd this morning, I'm reminded of the fisherman's prayer. Lord, your sea is so massive, and my boat is so small. Authority from our scripture reading this morning in Matthew chapter 8. Something that we experience in some form or fashion, each of us, we can be given authority along some part of our lives, or we can have, as most of us are, have authority thrust upon us. In Matthew chapter 8, we have a beautiful illustration, I think, of not only service, being a servant, but also authority. I was thinking about the situation with the centurion, being a military person. And I wanted to convey some experience some of you may have had in having been in the military and under the uniform code of military justice. When back in the dark ages, when I was 18, there was a draft. Some of you remember that. And I was having breakfast one morning, and I happened to hear the radio, and they were, you know, they had a draft lottery. They would pull numbers out of one bin from 1 to 365 and birthdays in another, and they would match, and you would be given a number, and they would go down the list each year to a certain extent, and you went away. That particular year, 1971, I was number one in the draft. So not much doubt about what my plans were. Although I believed in the military, I supported the military, but I had no plans to be in the military, yet I suddenly was. Going to basic training, I thought, I'll work hard, I'll get through this. And when you make a mistake in basic training, they set you back. So you might be in week 8 or 9, nearly ready to graduate. You make a mistake, they put you back in week 1 and they shave your head all over again. So you want to get through there. You want to move on. You do that and you go to your education, your tech school, whatever they assigned me at the time to do. And I was sent to Biloxi, Mississippi in tech school, there for several months. And fortunately, one of the benefits that the military had in this situation is if you worked hard, studied hard, they would phase you ahead. All right, so your graduation date could actually move up sooner because they would put you in an advanced class. And I thought, that's the way to get out of here. I get through here soon and I go home sooner. And I worked hard, as many people did, and they told me, if you are in a certain ranking of your class, you get to go to the base of your choice. Now I'm motivated. I can get out sooner and I can go where I want to go. So several of us did that, and it came to the date where we filled out our dream cards. And 6 or 8 of us were in the room, and this gruffy master sergeant came in, and he had the appearance and the tone of the Jackie Gleason character in Smokey and the Bandits, that guy. Kind of a mixture of Louisiana, Mississippi, right? And he was dressed nicer. He comes in and says, boys, congratulations for working hard and saving the American taxpayer money. You get out of here sooner. You go to work sooner. And today is what you've dreamed of. You fill out your dream card for the base of your choice. And he passed out these cards, and there were, I don't know, 15 or so bases there. All over the world, in my particular career, there were no bases in the U.S. They were all overseas. So at least I could choose, right? And so he says, congratulations again. Please take your number 2 pencil at this time. You know how they do. And begin to fill out your dream card. However, before you do that, we like to make this a win-win situation. We like for you to check the base where you want to go and for that to be the reality. We like to tell the public that you get your choice. And that's what we will do today. And so, but before you start marking this card, you need to know something. The bottom line, fellas, all of you are going to Turkey. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you put. You're going to Turkey. We were all deflated. We started looking around and said, I was not going to go there, you know. Vietnam, Turkey, no, I don't want to go there. And so I sat back, put my pencil down, and I thought, I'm not going to play this game. And he says, well, you need to think about a little carrot I'm going to offer you. You will mark 1, 2, 3 bases of your choice. I want you to put turkey number 1, turkey number 2, and turkey number 3. That way, when we count the cards, do our quotas, everybody goes where they want to go. I'm thinking, what kind of game, what kind of silly game is this? I'm not doing it. He says, I know what you're thinking, boys. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking you're not going to do this. You're going to be cute, although he didn't say cute. But you're going to be cute, and you're going to put something silly down there. And if you do that, here's the deal. If you put turkey, 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 next week you can pack your duffel bags, and I will give you a 30-day leave back with family and friends, and then you go to Turkey. If you do not, if you pick something else and you want to be cute, you will not go home next week. You will cut grass, work in warehouses, and do kitchen KP duty for the next 3 months, the rest of the summer in Biloxi, Mississippi, and then you'll go to Turkey anyway. So I think, I know this is a threat. This is not real. You're not really going to do this. So you know what I did? I kind of look around, you know. It's okay to look around. And these guys are going, turkey, turkey, turkey. I want to go home. And I think, I'm not going to do that. So I put, number 1, Misawa, Japan. That's nice. Number 2, Chick Sands, England. I don't know what I put for number 3, but I didn't play their game. And I turned my card in, and guess what? All the other fellas in class, all my buddies, went on leave and went to Turkey. I cut grass, worked in warehouses, did KP duty for the next 3 months, and then I went to Turkey anyway. You know, that's a lesson of authority, you know? Kind of arbitrary, you know, you get authority from your parents, you go to the military and you get another kind of authority, and you say, this is a weighty thing, authority. For someone, good or evil, to have total control of your life. And that was my early impression of authority. But here we have the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. And maybe a trick question, come up on a trivia exercise sometime. Someone might ask you, how many soldiers are in a centurion's oversight? And you might think, well, let's see, centurion, century, 100. 100! Not exactly right. Little trivial technicality there. Actually, a centurion had 100 people, but not 100 soldiers. He had about 80 or so soldiers, and the other approximately 20 were orderlies and servants. Servants. It's going to make a difference here in a second. He comes to Jesus, this centurion does, and they're in Capernaum. He says, Lord, my servant is paralyzed, lying in bed at home, suffering terribly. Jesus simply says, I will go and heal him. And there he goes. Centurion says, no. You don't need to do that. You don't need to go there. Just stop. There are two things. There are two reasons, Jesus, you don't need to go. Number one, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I'm this Gentile centurion. I call you Lord. You are Lord. He had that connection with him. But he knows he's not worthy. He believes he's not worthy for Jesus to come to his house. So he says, it's not necessary. I'm not worthy. And secondly, he says, he understands authority. He understands authority because of the power that's in it. You know this verse here, I believe it's in verse 5 or 6. He says something that I did not read correctly for many years. It's embarrassing how recently I saw this for the first time, something I've missed for years. I thought he said, Lord, you don't need to go there because you have this authority, and I have authority, and I understand of authority, and so therefore you don't need to go. I thought that's what he said. He does not say that. Did you catch it? He says, first of all, I am a man under authority. And yes, I have soldiers and servants. Isn't it interesting that he understands the power of authority, not because he has it, but because he's under it? That's where the power is, by being under. Jesus demonstrated the power of service, did he not? He understood that demonstrating lords can make great servants. You see, the power of the Lord's authority is directly related to our obedience to it. He commands nature, but you have to give him authority. He doesn't force it. The Christian model, the evolution of a Christian life, seems to be one that says, okay, I'm a Christian now. Can I still do this? Can I still do that? Or, you can't make me. It evolves, doesn't it, to make me a servant. You can't make me to make me a servant. Make me like you. He understands authority. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus encounters a paralyzed person. And he says simply, son, your sins are forgiven. And this person who's paralyzed was probably older than Jesus. Jesus calls him son, relationship. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Of course, the scribes are there. They're all upset. It says, Jesus, you're a blasphemer. You're telling this paralyzed man that his sins are forgiven. Only God can do that. And Jesus said, well, you've got a point there. I'm paraphrasing. You've got a point. Only God can forgive sins. But you know, which is easier? Which is easier, seriously? To say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? But just so we don't have a misunderstanding, get up and walk. And he does. The crowd. All these times when these things happen, the Bible says the crowd is fearful. They're afraid. When they see this power, they're afraid. That's their response to authority. There's a storm at sea in Matthew chapter 4, verse 39. We're very familiar with that. Jesus is asleep. The fishermen are afraid of this storm. They've encountered many storms, but they're afraid of this one. Very serious. They wake him up. You know the story. Jesus, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus wakes up and he does two things. He goes, and there are two exercises he does here. He does something to the wind. He tells the wind, it rebukes the wind. And he tells the sea to be quiet, be still. The wind, it's like a warning, right? Two different commands. It's a warning to the wind. He rebukes it. But he says to the sea, also a command, but it's not a rebuke. It's an instruction. And the word that he uses there is a soft word. That's why some of our Bibles say, peace, be still. It's kind of like, be still. Other writers of that era would use this word to describe what a mother might do with her child who's agitated and frightened. And she says, shh, be still. Isn't that interesting? And it does. Again, what's the reaction? The disciples are afraid. They were afraid before, but now your Bibles say they are greatly terrified. Who is this? That commands the wind and the waves. He talks to the waves like it's an agitated child. Who is this guy? But you know, the lesson that we should glean from that is this kind of authority is not meant to bring fear. It's meant to bring trust. Because if he can calm that life, he can surely calm mine. Well, there's a servant here as well, and not a lot is said about the servant, other than he's lying in bed, he's paralyzed at home, and he's suffering terribly. But I want you to notice something in this scripture where the centurion is talking about the servants now. He's going to talk about the soldiers and the servants, right? He's got soldiers and servants. And he says, Jesus, I understand authority because I'm under it, and I can tell people what to do. That's usually how we think of authority, right? I can tell people what to do now. We don't think about the accountability with it. But I get to tell people what to do. And he says, the centurion says, I say to this soldier, go here, and he goes. I say to that soldier, come over here, and he does. But look at this now. I say to my servant, do this. Do this. And he does. I think that's significant because servants do. Do you see the parallel also here between this passage and the parable of the shepherd and the sheep and the 99 and the one, right? The parable of the shepherd says he has 100 sheep, one has gone astray, and he cares for the single one. He cares for all, but only one is gone, and he leaves the 99 at risk, possibly, to go after the one. Here's the centurion shepherd, 100 people he oversees, leaves the 99 and intercedes on behalf of the one. Lord, my servant is suffering terribly. Jesus hears that and he turns to the crowd and the Bible says Jesus marvels. Marvels. I looked up the word in the original language and asking myself, where else does Jesus marvel over anybody, anything, other than the parallel account of this passage in Luke? Jesus does not say that about anybody, anything else. He marveled one time. One time, right here. It's significant, I believe, not only the words that we use, but also the words that we use rarely, that we reserve, right, for significant, meaningful occasions. Jesus marveled. I know sometimes I get a little loose in my, you know, adjectives and careless in being as precise as I should. That you already know that. But I was thinking about a time not long ago where I had an eye exam. You've had these eye exams, right? You hold a card over your eye and read the chart. And I was at the office, and nice professional technician was leading me through the process. And everything I did was awesome. She said, now, hold the card over your right eye. And I took the card and I held it over my right. She's awesome, awesome, awesome. I thought, all right. Other people must have trouble with this, right? They turn it this way and it should be that way. Or they're opening the wrong eye, the eye that's covered, right? And now put it on the other eye, the left eye, and I would do, awesome, awesome. It's all right. Really made my day. But she said it so many times, I marveled. Jesus marveled here. And yes, it was significant. He says, nowhere else have I seen such faith. But I think about Hebrews 11, and it says, faith is something that's unseen. And yet Jesus says, I saw it and I marveled. And I suppose it's kind of the difference. It's like kind of like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see the results of the wind. You don't necessarily see the faith that's in your mind and your heart, but you see the results of faith, don't you, in what you do, because servants do. I haven't seen this in Israel. But back to the centurion. He turns and says, all right, let this be done as you have believed. Go, let this be done as you have believed. I want you to see the transformation in the request and the response. The original request says, Lord, my servant's sick, paralyzed, would you come and heal him? Jesus says, I will go. At the end of this dialogue, Jesus says, go, let it be done as you have believed. I wonder if this wasn't really more about what he was doing for the centurion than the servant. As he has believed, as we have believed. See, Jesus is the Lord of time and space, isn't he? He's the Lord of space because the servant, the centurion says, Lord, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word. Just say the word. You don't need to go there. The first remote worker, right, doesn't need to go there. Just say the word. Jesus didn't need to go and leave Capernaum to heal the servant, and Jesus does not need to leave heaven to heal us as well. The Bible says that he's always with us. John chapter 14 says, I'm going to send you another comforter, one like me, that I might be with you forever. The Lord of space, you see. Space and time, there are things that we also always wrestle with our whole lives. Space and time. He's Lord of time because the Bible in many places, but here says the servant was healed at that very moment. Now, the original language uses here the smallest, the word for the smallest increment of time in the Greek language. Some of your Bibles may say he was healed at that hour. Some may say he was healed at that moment. But you know what he's really saying to us? If we were to update this, we would say the language and the increments of time we have, he was healed at that very nanosecond. Lord of time. Lord of time. Does not need the time. Not constrained by time. Not constrained by space. The centurion leaves, goes back to the house. He walks in. The servant's healed. He's rejoicing. And I'm making this part up, right? He says, possibly very happy. When did you get better, servant? Servant tells him the time. Centurion looks at his watch with the sundial second hand. He says, that's right. When Jesus said, let it be. He's the Lord of time. To all of us who are wrestling and debilitated by time, for our days are numbered. To those who are anxious, insecure about the future, Jesus is Lord of time and space. There's another word that I think is hopefully helpful at this moment. And I think about the script, the pictures that we look at from time to time. In the scrapbook, on our phones. And we have those nostalgic moments where we page through and look at when we were younger, when the kids were younger, our parents were younger, our grandparents were alive. And we get this ache. Do we not? We get this ache. If you're away from home and you're looking at pictures of home, you get this ache. It's almost like, where is the ache? Is it in your stomach? Is it in your mind? Where is the ache? The Greeks had a word for that. It is called nostalgia. And what it means is return pain. Nostalgia. Return pain. The pain is returning. They would use it in a context of a soldier who had been in battle years before, had been wounded, and now he's retired. He's sitting in his easy chair. And every once in a while, where his wound begins to hurt. Nostalgia. That ache that we have, missing people, missing moments. All the time that we would like to have back, all the future that we would like to have more security in, we realize even the people that we've lost in this life, we are only separated by space and time, and Jesus is Lord of it all. He governs all of it. And He's going to be with us forever. Just say the word, the centurion says. And Jesus says, I make all things new. Just say the word to a universe that's without form and darkness. God says, let there be light. And there was. To the Lazarus. And Martha says to Jesus, if you only would have been here, our brother would not have died. You weren't here and he died. Just say the word. Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Come out of there. Say the word. To the paralytic, get up and walk. And he does. All of my life, maybe yours too, find myself in some form of rebellion, fighting against that authority, the same authority that should provide trust and comfort to me. Oh, I need to stop fighting against it, don't I? Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, all authority, it's all right in this scripture, 18 to 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go make disciples, all nations, baptizing them, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, what? I am with you always, end to the end of the age. It's all right there. It's all right there. Jesus' authority that I surrender to, that I live for, that I must give Him that authority. He's not going to take it. I must give it. What a tremendous lesson. What a tremendous word that we have to give us guidance and comfort any day or night. If in some way God's word has touched you this morning, and you need to respond to become a Christian or for prayers of the congregation, whatever needs that you might have, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing together.